Paul writing to the Corinthians, a troubled church, and you know, 1 Corinthians is just full of fixing all of the blow-its that they had and that they did. And he said that he was going to go by and see them, the Lord willing, but then the Lord wasn't willing, and then some people threw a fit, and others came in and are trying to tell them that Paul wasn't of God. And so Paul spends a lot of time defending himself, but then we meet a guy by the name of Titus, who actually is the one who delivered this letter to the Corinthians. It's the next letter, and they, what is going on? Okay. Did I say something wrong? There was giggling over here. I do that. Sometimes I say something like, wait a minute, was that funny? So Titus, we meet Titus, and Titus had actually visited the Corinthians and came back to Paul to give him good news. Hey, Paul, they still love you. After all that you thought, all that you were worried about, yeah, they got problems. But two things, Paul. They repented of the sins that you pointed out. Because, you know, that was always a scary thing for Paul. You bring up somebody's sins, more times than not, you're going to get a sock in the nose before you'll get somebody who will actually turn from their sins and turn to the Lord. And so Paul waiting for that sock in the nose, but instead they had repented of that sin that Paul had told him about. And so there was the good news there, but then also the other good news was, hey, Paul, these guys still love you. And so Paul, after being pretty hard up and through chapter 6, then in chapter 7, he's saying, by the way, guys, you're doing good here. You're doing great here. And I have every confidence in you, as it reads in verse 16 of chapter 7. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Today, and actually, this is funny. I'm going to say this. There's going to be two Sundays in a row, today and next Sunday, where the subject Paul is sharing with us is on giving. I will see how many people show up next week. There are visitors. Maybe you've come here, you're going to check out church, and you said to yourself already, as soon as they pass the basket, I'm out of there. Churches are always begging for money. Let me do some splaining to you. We teach the Bible here. And when giving comes up, I'm going to teach it and preach it as hard as anything I teach. But when it doesn't come up, I don't talk about it. We go through the Bible verse by verse that we would receive the full counsel of God. And this also is part of the full counsel of God. And it just so happens that you people are sitting here right now. And I believe that is God ordained to hear the word of God, which speaks about giving. We're not going to talk about you should be giving. You got to be giving. Give, 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 give. We'll talk a little bit about that, but we're not going to do that, because I noticed that when Paul talks about giving, and then I also noticed throughout the rest of the scriptures in the New Testament, that it's not a command to give, but more we learn about the hows and the whys of giving. How to give, why we give, but not fist in the air, you better give. And so we're going to look at the hows and whys of giving. It's important for us to know that, because it just occurred to me that the very first death in the church happened during the offering. Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5 of Acts. They were taking up an offering. Everybody's bringing all their stuff. And Ananias and Sapphira showed up. And they pretended to be giving so much more than they actually gave. And it was okay, the amount they wanted to give, that was fine, but no. They said, we sold our house and we've given you everything we got out of it. And then God killed them on the spot. The youth group came and dragged them away and buried them. His wife comes in. And so Peter gives her a chance. Now look, I'm not telling you that your husband died yet, but I'm going to tell you this. How much did you sell this land for, this house for? And what? She goes, oh, yeah, yeah. This is what happened. And then she died. Clunk, and then she was gone. That should wake us up on how to give. Not that we should give, but on how we give. Also, of course, what always comes up in any sermon on giving is the widow's two mites. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, I'll read it to you. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants, which I think is like a half a penny or less to us. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. I think it's interesting that it says here that Jesus sat and saw how the people put the money in. Not how much, but how. So, we're going to work on the how as we see what Paul is dealing with the Corinthians on all of this. And by the way, this is only for Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're exempt from giving. Oh, good. Ooh. Okay. So this doesn't apply to you if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This ministering to the saints, which, by the way, if you grew up Catholic like I did, thought you think a saint is, you know, somebody who's died, and then years later, some board of people vote on whether or not he's reached something, and they, you know, it's like he had to have done, performed some miracles, and he had to have had the favor of these people, and then we'll make him a saint after he's dead. I don't get any of that. That has no biblical foundation whatsoever. The Bible is clear that a saint is somebody who's saved. You're a saint if you belong to Jesus. Ha, good, no voting. Nobody has to vote on you. That's good, because sometimes maybe I don't look like a saint to you. Maybe sometimes you don't look like a saint to me. But if you're a believer, God says you're a saint. It's where we get the word sanctified, set apart. You used to belong to the world, but now you belong to God. You've been set apart to God. You are a saint now. That's how that is. And now, here it is, ministering to the saints. What is this ministering to the saints that he's talking about? What saints? Where? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16... one of the last things he told them in that letter, he says in verses 1 through 3, he says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So they would take up money every week, and then Paul would come and get it to bring it to those in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church went through famines. They went through the difficult times. They had very little. You also read in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, "Now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia," that's where Corinth is, in Achaia, which is south of Macedonia, all in Greece, "to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are our debtors." Sorry, "they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." And so it was that we have been blessed. It all began in Jerusalem. That's where the first believers were, the Jews who gave their lives to Jesus, then spread out into the Gentiles. And so Paul is saying, hey guys, you have received so much from these people in Jerusalem, and now they're hurting, so it only makes sense that you would minister back to them. So by the way, we know that as it reads in Acts that the first church there in Jerusalem sold all their stuff and they lived together in like a commune, and everybody put their money in a big pile, and this is how they lived. Now, two thoughts there is that one was that they thought that they were going to be raptured very soon. That didn't happen. They also were under a lot of persecution, and so they wanted to stay tight and stay close. But the problem is that they soon ran out of money. They ran out of everything. So if you believe that because the first church did this commune thing, that that's what godliness is, then you're mistaken. They never did that again. And that did not work. But what's so great is that while that didn't work, God is using others in the church to take care of them during the famine and the tribulation. Awesome how God uses his people to bless his people. So Paul's telling the Corinthians, hey, let me tell you about these guys in Macedonia. They say Macedonia is the region just north of Achaia. And Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, these are places in Macedonia. He says, hey, these guys are poor and in great affliction. According to history, let me read this to you. The Romans had taken all their silver and gold mines, taxed the copper and iron smelting, canceled the right to cut trees for ship and home building, and had fought several wars on Macedonian soil. The Romans came and just pillaged the whole place, and they had nothing. And so, here are the people in Macedonia. Everything's falling apart, the affliction, the deep poverty, horrible things, and what comes out of that? Joy and generosity? Whoa! I'll tell you what, my trips to Peru, going to Pachacutic and seeing the Christians there, I'd never seen such joy. These people live in houses made out of garbage bags. And they're so full of joy. We live in nice houses and have a car that runs. And we're cranks. Something's wrong. But not only were these people full of joy, they were generous. They gathered together all that they could possibly come up with. This liberality, by the way, means generosity. And that's really hard for you and I to understand, isn't it? Us rich people. It is so hard for us to understand that if we had very little, why would we want to give any of it away? But not only to give any of it away, it says according to and beyond their ability. See, according to our ability in giving, that would be we give what we can give. That's according to your ability. We give what we can. Beyond your ability would be doing without something in order to give more. That rubs against my grain. This doesn't mean doing without paying your bills. We'll get to that. And I notice here also in verse 4 that Paul did not beg them. They begged Paul. That's weird. imploring us with much urgency, please take this. There they are, they're poor, they're in affliction, the Romans are bearing down on him, and Paul shows up, or Titus shows up, these guys show up, and all they do is say, we took up an offering and we want you to send this to Jerusalem. And it may have been all of $26 for the whole town of Philippi. Leaving Philippi with $3. And I could see Paul saying, no, you guys really need it. And seeing their faces and their broken hearts saying, but we want to give this. Please, please take this. Man. You know what that is? That is giving from the heart. Here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg, we do not pass a basket. That's why, you know, we're talking about helping out the Washburns. It's awkward for me. I don't know how to do that. And I praise God I don't know how to do that. We have a box in the back where we receive tithes and offerings. Tithe is an Old Testament thing. It's 10% of income. And people tithe here. And I'll get into tithing next week. You know, is it biblical? We'll talk about that stuff. Blow your minds. But, and so we have the box there for giving. And that helps run the things going on here, right? But we don't talk about it every day. I know there are churches that, you know, guy gets up there and talks about tithing before, I mean, you know, does a quick 5-minute study on tithing and the importance of it before they pass the offering. Or other times, you pass the offering and the guy goes back there and counts it and the pastor stands up there and says, we're going to have to pass that basket again. Anytime you go to a church and they pass that basket again because you failed, you know what that means? Find another church. If you stay there, that's your problem. Whew. You are hard for me to understand. I think it's funny. And I've been actually criticized because we don't talk about giving very much. And I, again, if you're visiting now, you're saying, you're sure doing a good job of it now, buddy. Anybody, but I'm teaching the Bible, you know, and there is this young couple that had been coming for a while. They had moved here from out of state. And anyways, this young lady come up to me after about a month to, you know, or to having come to this church. And she stared at me really funny. And then she held up a check. She says, do you guys even take money? I said, oh yeah, there's a box in the back. She goes, okay. You know, and she, I love that. You know why I love that? Because then it's something that happens on your heart and not out of compulsion, which we'll talk about next week when we get to chapter 9. Believe it or not, we're doing 8 and 9 in 2 weeks. I know. Miracles of God. Of course, we're only doing 15 verses today, though. But so I'm going to do the second part of 8 to middle next week, and then the rest of 9. But anyway, how does that all come about? That somebody would want to give and even beg to give, and to give a lot. It's real simple. It's in verse 1. Make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. It's by the grace of God. It is a gift of God. Grace, the Greek word charis, I'll give you the definition in the Strong's Concordance. Graciousness as gratifying of manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life, including gratitude. acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, and thankworthy. Put all those things together and it's just God pouring himself out on a human. You and I have been saved by grace, a gift of God. The divine influence on the heart of the believer. It is something that only God can do. God can save you. You cannot save yourself. He pours his Holy Spirit into you. And then something weird happens to you. You change into a different person. It is the strangest thing that can only come about by the grace of God. But this grace is so much bigger than just saving grace. And when we do that, we say, okay, I've been saved by the grace of God. You know, I know he's merciful to me, so I'm not getting what I deserve. But now that I have his grace, I am not only not getting what I deserve, I also get what I do not deserve, which is his favor, his blessings all the time. But grace is even bigger than that. Grace is the very thing that would help you and I get through a day. The grace of God is the very thing that strengthens us for whatever we need to do, whatever we need to be. And you know what happens when the grace of God is poured into your heart? Grace makes grace. You pour the grace of God into a cup, and you pour the cup out, the grace of God is going to come out. And if you are filled with the grace of God, that's what's going to come out of your life. This favor, this gift, this graciousness. And so the idea here is that God has given his grace, and in response, we become gracious people. And so God demonstrates his giving to us, and then we give to others. That's it. Giving is a grace of God. It comes from his grace. It is a part of his grace. These poor people going through the stuff they're going through, and then begging Paul to take their money. That was all a work of God in their hearts. And it was not a work of man telling them if they don't give that we're going to lose this radio program. Let me rant and rave and soapbox for a very short time. I detest listening to the pleas for money on radio shows. And you may say, yeah, but if they don't get the money, the radio show will go off the air. Well, I say this, if they don't get the money, then God don't want it on the air. And the question is this, does God know they need the money? I don't mind them saying, hey, listener supportive, if you want to give, that's cool. But you start hearing things like, we're trying to reach a goal of, and you better give this much, because if you don't, we're not there. I think we know those kinds of things, even with the bowling alley. We know how much we needed. And I said it, and I said to you, and if you don't remember, I'll say it again. If we don't get it, the bowling alley was never ours in the first place. We depend on God. We are not going to guilt trip people into giving. You can lay the need out before them. I think it's just the timing, actually, of this study. By the way, the reason I went up during announcements and mentioned giving to that poor hurting couple was because I didn't want to teach this and then tell you. Because that would have been some sort of a weird guilt trip. Anyway, God doesn't need your money. It says in the Psalms that he owns everything anyway. It's all his. So, he doesn't need your money. God is not broke, no matter what they tell you on the television. So don't even go there, man. I love it when something just happens in the heart of a believer that is just like, I don't know why, I just want to give to this ministry or to those people or to this situation. I don't know what's happened to me. Especially if you're a guy like me, you know, I grew up just being a tightwad, tight fist. I don't care about nobody but me. I think you should help me when I'm in need, but when you're in need, I certainly do hope somebody helps you. And so it's a miracle when God does something in my heart that says, take care of this guy. Go and do this. Or go. It's like, it's God. Total God thing. Now here's a further explanation on the behavior of the Macedonians in verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Not as we hoped. Not only as we he's saying, you know what? We were hoping they'd give something. We were hoping they'd have some generosity going in the midst of all their trouble. But we saw that these people were completely given over to God in every way. These people were totally sold out to the Lord. And the next thing is natural. They gave themselves to others after completely giving themselves to the Lord. Did you know when you give yourself to the Lord completely, the next thing is just to give yourself to people? It's not even the next thing, it is the thing. You can tell somebody who has given themselves to the Lord, that means they're given over to people. That is, if we really do love God, we will really love His people. Let me give you some convicting verses, because some of you all know how, I know how you are. Says, well, I love God with all my heart, but I can't even go to church because people bother me. And as pastors are caught joking over and over, the ministry would be awesome if it weren't for the people. Because people are a pain. We're a pain. I know, not you. But people are a pain. And that's another miracle of God and the grace of God, that when we give ourselves over to Him, we say, I care about these people. They're just sheep like me. They're just dumb sheep like me. And you start to love them and to understand that they are weak. You start to understand they've got trouble. And that if I am the recipient of the love of God, then others ought to be a recipient of that same love. And darn it, I'm going to give it to them. That's somebody whose heart's been turned over to the Lord. Man, we had a guy come in, wanted our help, and he knew my name and knew everything. And I said, have you been to church? I went a couple times, about 3 years ago or something. He says, no, I'd rather just sit on a mountain and, have my own time. I decided that was the best for me because, too many hypocrites in church. I look at him and, the things I want to say, I never say. Praise the Lord for that. But the thing I wanted to say was, oh, gee, what's one more hypocrite? Come on. But the fact is, if you don't turn your life over to the Lord, if you don't turn your life over to people, then that's proof you haven't turned your life over to the Lord. 1 John 3:10. Did I read these yet? Okay, good. I honestly don't know what I said 3 minutes ago. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And here's the icky one. You thought those were icky. 1 John 3:16, 17. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So, Paul was marveling at these people for the fullness of their relationship with the Lord. It was completely belonging to the Lord, completely belonging to Paul and his buddies, belonging to one another. And now, of course, the next thing was just they were generous, giving of themselves. Verse 6. So we urged Titus that he had that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So Titus brought them this letter, and with the letter he also had a basket in his hand. Okay? And how you and I could possibly complete a grace in one another, I think what we can do is merely encourage one another in the area of that grace. But as far as that grace of what God has given to us, it's up to us to use it as individuals. I can't make you. I mean, I guess I could. I could, you know, guilt trip you to death. Verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. This is the third time we see that word grace. And let me just say that God has poured his grace into each one of us believers. And there are parts of this grace, I believe, that are never drawn on. Think about they're drilling for more oil somewhere. They found some more oil. They learned a new way to drill, and so they can drill deeper, and they found another pool of oil somewhere. And you think, wow, that's great. Well, it's you and me with the grace of God. I think there are untapped pools of his grace living in our hearts that we have not dug deep down to find. Maybe because we don't want to find it. You see, Paul mentions gifts of the Spirit to them. He says, you got faith, you've got knowledge. Well, giving is also a gift of the Spirit, as it reads in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. It is a gift of the Spirit to give. But it is a specific gift where some people have it better than others. And so now some of you are going, oh, good, that's good. It's not my gift. Oh, good. You know, I have other gifts. They're good. Good gifts from God. Good gifts. Interesting thing, because many people will pray and ask the Lord to give them the gift of tongues. I've prayed that myself. I do not have that gift. I have prayed on several occasions, oh God, please give me that gift. And the reason is because I want to be able to pray to him from the Spirit more and less from my stupid, lousy grasp of the English language. I want my heart to pray to him. So I, oh God, please, please give me tongues. Paul says, you know what? You should pray that you receive the gift of prophecy. Okay, Lord, I want the gift of prophecy. I want tongues. I want the gift of prophecy. And then you start thinking, well, you know what? Maybe sometimes I'm not very nice with people and think, you know, Lord, I should probably be a better encourager. Lord, give me the gift of encouragement. And we've prayed all these prayers. But I think I look out over this group and even myself and say, how many of us have said, Lord, make me a giver. Make me a generous person. I don't think anybody has prayed for that gift. And you know why? Because if I have the gift of encouragement, that's something that's going to benefit me. If I have the gift of tongues, my prayer life is going to be much more valuable. If I have the gift of prophecy, then when I speak, people will say, my goodness. But if I have the gift of generosity, I walk out of here with less money in my pocket than I had when I came in. This gift does not benefit me. Not going to help my situation. Well, unfortunately, as we know throughout the gifts of the Spirit, each one of us has had to employ them at one time or another. I would say all of them except the gift of tongues, but the gift of encouragement. Some of you are lousy encouragers. You know that? You are. Let's just face it. Sometimes I'm a lousy encourager. Let's just face it. But sometimes out of nowhere, you say the most encouraging thing to somebody and you walk away and say, wow, where did that come from? Came from God. Maybe you don't have the gift of mercy, that gift of mercy that breaks and just is broken over somebody else's brokenness. Maybe you don't have that, but then one day you're talking to somebody, they're going through it, and all of a sudden you are breaking on the inside. Wow, where'd that came from God. Why? Because it was needed at that time. And also, the gift of giving is the same way. You and I may not have that supernatural gift of giving, and I've heard stories of people who gave 90% of their income. I was reading about a guy, the guy who started Quaker Oats. True. The guy who started Quaker Oats, I don't know what his name was. He's got that hat on the cylindrical thing, and he's you know, actually looks, that guy, it was amazing. He looks exactly like my Aunt Tonita. I don't know why, but this guy, hardcore businessman, and he made a lot of dough. And somebody would say, oh, Christian, huh? This guy's out there making money hand over fist. And oh, Christian, rah, 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 rah. It was later learned that he gave away 90% of it. I'll tell you what, if you are a giver, if you have that gift of giving, then God's going to give to you. I've heard some people talk to me and saying, I don't know why I have such money problems. And they say, I've actually heard this. Say, I wish I could just like win the lottery, because if I won the lottery, I would give it all away. And I told the Lord that. Lord, why don't you just give me money? Because I would love to give to this ministry and that ministry. I would love to just give it all away. And right now, I said, well, how much do you have now? Well, I don't got very much money. I said, have you given that all away? Well, no. Guess what, buddy? However much you have, you ain't giving it away. And God knows that. So stop playing lottery. Stop wishing for all that money. Because you will be as generous as you are right now. That's a fact. So don't try to lie to yourself. Don't do that. Oh my goodness. And so verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Very important. Giving is not a commandment. It really isn't that you give. Now, some people look at it as a commandment. We're going to talk about that next week when we get into talking about the tithe a little bit. But you've got to understand that giving is up to you. Absolutely up to you. Chapter 9, right? Verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly for or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this is not a command. He's not saying, now, here's the deal, now you give. That's it, because if you don't, then, well, good luck. I won't want to be out standing next to you on Judgment Day. Whether or not you give or how much you give has no bearing on your salvation. Did you know that? Some people may want to disagree with me, but I can't find giving as a prerequisite for your salvation. Okay? Remember, we are saved because God gave, not because you did. That's why we're saved. However, giving is encouraged throughout the Scriptures, through the New Testament Scriptures. It is implied, and giving makes perfect sense because giving is godly. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave. How much did he give? He gave his only son. so that who'd ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's how God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was given to us. So salvation is all about giving, except God did all the giving and we did all the receiving. And so if that's true, and we read Paul quoting Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Then giving makes perfect sense. I do believe, and I hold to this, that we are most like God when we are giving. Again, that depends upon how we're giving, and I'll get a little bit into that. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus was the ultimate giver as he gave his own life. But it wasn't just his giving his life at the cross, it began in the manger, or actually in the womb. I don't know how God pulled that off, but he did. Jesus was the ultimate giver and the giver upper of his riches in order to give. That's why it's absolutely nonsensical for a follower of Christ to be tight-fisted miser. It doesn't make sense to me. Jesus gave up the riches and the glory of heaven and became poor. He was born to Joseph and Mary, who were so poor. We know that they're poor because when they went to give the sacrifice at the temple, they gave a turtle dove. That's the offering from a poor person. But he became poor that we would come to the glory and the riches of heaven. He did that for you and for me. That you and I could be rich. I mean rich. Not rich down here, though we're rich in spirit. But I'm talking about the riches of heaven. This is what he did. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He left all the riches of heaven to do that. Jesus was amazing, absolutely amazing on this earth. Born to the poor family. And everything, I don't know if you notice this, you look through the Gospels, and everything that Jesus had, it was either borrowed or it was a handout. I know, some of you say, well, then I want to live like Jesus. I want everybody to make a handout to me. Wrong. Missed the point. But Jesus was laid in a borrowed manger when he was born. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And he did borrow it, by the way. See him going to Joseph of Arimathea. How do I give my tomb back to you? You know, I love that. He gets his tomb back. He preached from Peter's boat. It was always Peter's boat they were out on. He chose to borrow a little kid's lunch to feed 5,000 people. When questioned about taxes, he wanted to show a picture of Caesar on the coin, and he reached into his pockets. Who's got a coin? True. Let me borrow one of those. Here, okay. See, that's Caesar on there. He had to borrow a donkey. As he rode into Jerusalem, he borrowed a donkey. He borrowed the upper room. That was not his room. Luke chapter 9, verse 58 says, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. My point is that he chose this life in order to give us the good life. He chose that life in order that he would give you and me the good life. Proverbs 13, verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. But the question here, and what we're all kind of worried about, is, you mean I've got to give up everything I have and give it to poor people? Well, that might be for you. It was for the rich young ruler, remember him? Jesus said, tell you what, you want salvation? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he went away sad because his stuff was more important than Jesus was. That's not God's message for every person. But our problem as Americans, and I'm sitting there with you, is that I like my stuff, I like my lifestyle, I like what I have, and when I get extra money, I want to buy something for me. Why? Because I like me. I like to stroke me. I love it when people give stuff to me. And what we do here in America is that once our income goes up, we will go ahead and make the lifestyle match it when we don't need to. I know I can't speak for everybody, but I stand here and I think, oh no, I think God has just found us. He's found us out. He's figured us out. That we're self-centered. We're self-serving. And had God behaved the way you and I do, I wonder how many people would have got saved. But the answer, though, is not to make yourself poor, not by any means, but to consider, well, what do we have? And Lord, make me a generous person. Make me a generous person. Let him do that work in your heart, because I know what's going to happen today. As I've already felt this way. Walk away from putting these notes together, looking at this passage of scripture, going, man, what a loser I am. I'm just a big fat loser. That's me. And the answer is not to suddenly, you know, sell off my guitars, but maybe the answer is for me to pray, Lord, make me generous. Give me a generous heart. Help me to trust you with your money that I have. And maybe the next time some extra stuff comes in, I won't be so quick. Maybe I won't be so quick to go spend it on myself. That's a hard one on us, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's hard. We're one of the richest countries in the world. I think we were, but not anymore. I just heard, I don't know if this is the right statistic, but that if you live in a house or apartment, I mean, if you live in a house with like running water and plumbing, something like that, and you have a running car, you're a 5% of the world. That's what I heard. Now, I didn't research it, but that's something to research and find out. But if you actually travel to the places I've traveled to, you start to understand that. Because all over Chile, people just don't have cars. I think, how many cars in Moscow? Remember that, Bridget? Must have been 10. Serious. You've been in any third world countries? People don't own that stuff. We do. And you know what? We're looking for another car for ourselves too. Oh God, help us. Like the Laodiceans, who feel good about ourselves because we're so rich. I want you to know something. I don't even know how I got off on this direction in the study. But quite frankly, I've never felt so busted and also so helpless as to dig out of it. Shame on us. Again, if you're not a Christian here, you know, my apologies to you. But if you are a Christian, I do not apologize. I said, I'm at a loss. I don't know what to do. So, since I don't know what to do, we'll just keep reading. Verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. And as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Okay, now I know where I am. He's telling them, I know you planned to do this a year ago. And you know what's great? That feeling you get when you plan to do something good. How exciting to plan to bless somebody. But the actual doing is another planet sometimes. And it's a real excitement that we get. So-and-so's hurting. How can I help him? I think, hey, I know. When I get my paycheck, I will help him. I will do something for him. Paycheck comes, and you're starting to do the math. Well, now, wait a minute. Well, I said I was going to help, but, well, Lord, could you send somebody to help that guy because he really needs it? My wife and I found ourselves in a situation like that. I don't think she felt it as much as I did. She's a better person than I am. All excited to help somebody. And we are just all over it, man. This is great. What a great plan. And we got some other people involved in it. We asked them, could you help us do this? And we got it all worked out. And it was really neat setting it all up. And then the day this thing was supposed to happen, I had a panic attack. Like, oh no, what am I doing? This is going to ruin me. We did it anyway. It didn't ruin me. But I think it just showed a little bit how ruined I am already. The actual doing is sometimes difficult. Sometimes the giving of our time. I know we're going to be moving into the bowling alley but not until the city says okie dokie, and that's looking good right now. But the we got to go in there and clean it and build out, right? You know how many people have come to me with zeal all over their bodies? I'm going to be there. I'm going to help. This is so exciting. I'm your man. I'm your man. I'm there. And I believe them. And they believe them. Burley told me. He's shaking his head, saying, you know what, Kevin? Just cleaning it out in there is going to take 2 weeks. Just getting the grease off the ceiling is going to take 2 weeks. And it's exciting, and even I am excited. I'm excited to say, I want to go in here and clean grease off the ceiling for Jesus. And you know, you get in there, And you start doing it, and all you're doing, or me, all I start thinking is like, I'd rather just go home and play guitar. Feeling it, seeing it, planning it can be so exciting. But doing it is what matters. Don't kid yourself by your good feelings of giving, but rather just do it. Complete what you planned to do. Now, this is not to take pledges. He's not, I don't do pledges, man. But they just said, he said, hey, guys, Jerusalem's got a problem. What do you think? They said, oh, yeah, we're there, man. He says, okay, every week just, put the basket out there. Put the stuff in there, and we'll send somebody. Well, now Titus is going there, and they said, oh, yeah, where's that basket we put out? Well, didn't you guys want to do this? Well, no, yeah. We did. No, we're totally into it. No, I just don't know. Somebody was supposed to do that, and I don't know who that was. And so he's saying, dude, you got to put this together like you said. As the proverb says, Proverbs 25:14 says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. And so much of the time, here we are, we're ready to go, we're ready to get into this, we're ready to give to this, and there we are, where the dark clouds and the wind comes saying, good rain for the crops, this is great, and then it just goes right by. And so many people in the church just kind of walk around like dark clouds with wind. And there's no rain coming out at all. No rain at all. Oh, by the way, I've got to add that something that most of you already know, but this whole giving trip, Dan and I don't know who gives in this church. We've got it worked out so other people are there to count it and to organize it and all that. I have no idea who gives in this church. Now, I say all of that because sometimes there are people throughout history who've wanted to be favored because they give. But that's not godly giving. And then there are also pastors who favor those who give. That's not godly pastoring. And because I'm a people just like everybody else, if I know that somebody's given truckloads of money, I might be nice to him. And so to alleviate that temptation, I don't know who gives. And I don't care. Please don't tell me. Because I don't care. I know some of you get excited, because I've heard some of you say to me, hey, man, this was great. And I gave. Even like to say, wow, something weird happened to me. I gave, And I get excited for them. I said, that's awesome. That's good. Don't tell me that anymore. But anyway, we don't know. So this isn't a thing, pastor's going to find out the good people of the church, Please. Anyway, so, verse 12. Is that where we are? Maybe? Sure. We'll go on. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Very important. The amount is not what we're talking about. Do not bother yourselves with the amount that you give, except in a proportional manner. We must all give proportionally. One man may give $1,000 while another gives $1. But the guy giving the $1 could very well actually be giving more in God's eyes. So the amount is not the issue, but the proportion is. I'm always bothered, very bothered, by baseball players, professional athletes, Baseball players who donate $5,000 to the kids' home every time they hit a home run. I'm not bothered. Well, I'm bothered by that for a couple of reasons. One of them is because that would be the same as me giving a nickel every time I eat a hamburger. Well, how many hamburgers do I eat? Two hamburgers a month, you know? 10 cents a month. I'm giving it. So that's nothing. That's stupid. But a baseball player, he gives $5,000 for every home run he hits. And the announcer glorifies him. That's the other part I don't like about it, because they notify the media. I'm a charitable man. I've notified the media that $5,000 from every home run goes to. I had to do that. I had to give 5 cents every time I eat a hamburger. Put it in the newspaper. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't give like the hypocrites, like the Pharisees. Don't sound a trumpet when you give. They would go in, they're about ready to go into that treasury, and the people would go up there and put stuff in it. And some of them, you know, they'd have $3 to give, but they turn it all into pennies, so it sounds big when they put it in. Others would blow a trumpet. They'd go up to there, and they, you know, here they come, and they've got their little entourage with them, and they come around, and, you know, and then take out a trumpet. What's going on? Watch me, you know. Writes the big check. Big cardboard check. Holds it out for the cameras. Oh my. The amount is not the issue. But the thing is, as Jesus told in Matthew 6, don't you let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, you know. This part of the body doesn't need to know what this part of the body is doing when they're giving. It doesn't matter. Because we give to God, for God, with God, it's all about God and nobody else. So the amount ought to be, as he's saying, ought to be proportional. And that is according to what one has. But not what he doesn't have. In other words, you don't pay so much that you can't pay your bills. And that's another problem with us. And that's why I say I feel so lost, because many of us have a mortgage that we pay. We pay this much for rent. We pay this much for car payment. We're paying this much. And we are just flushing all of this money down the toilet for stuff we bought on time. And now we got all these bills to pay. Yes, pay your bills. It is scriptural. Proverbs chapter 3. Tells us to pay our bills. Got to pay your bills. But if you get a raise, don't say, oh good, now we can get that boat for only 200 and something bucks a month. You see. So we don't go beyond, we don't give beyond what we can. And if you can, and if you're stuck with your bills and it is up to your eyeballs, then yeah, don't be stupid. Don't say, well, I got guilt tripped on Sunday to give, so I'm going to have to go ahead and give. And I'll write to the guys, I'll write to my insurance company saying, I've decided to be godly about my money. I'm giving it to the poor and I'm giving it to the church. You will not receive money from me again. Because that's really what you're doing if you're going to be, you know, paying out and above your bills. You say, yeah, but the Macedonians did it. They didn't have mortgages in those days. They didn't have car payments. They just had life. And so they would do without. Maybe, you know, that could be something you and I could think about, but. Oh, what a big mess we got ourselves in, huh? What a mess. Verse 13, and we'll finish this up. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He quotes from Exodus chapter 16. when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them into the wilderness, and in the wilderness where he gave them the tabernacle and he gave them his law, he also gave them manna. What's manna? Manna actually means that. What's this? That's what manna means. What's that? And God put it on the ground. Every morning they would get up in the morning and gather the stuff that gathered with the dew and these little clumps all over the ground. And as they would gather it up, they ate it every day, except on Sabbath. God would put twice as much manna out there the day before Sabbath. And they'd gather up twice as much, and then they wouldn't gather on the Sabbath. But you know what? The cool thing about the manna is that God said, you will take what you need. If you take more and try to hoard it, it will rot and grow worms. Only take what you need. And so small households brought in just a little bit what they needed for the day. And the big households brought in a lot of manna, whatever they needed. So that everybody was on even ground all the time, no matter what. And so it is with you and me in the church, not communal living, but understanding that while somebody would give a percentage of what he has, that may be 10 cents. But for another to give that same percentage, it may be 10 grand. And that it's all the same for us all. Now, it is okay for us to all have different incomes. This is not a study in which the poor should stand up and say, that's right, you rich guys. Don't do that. You've missed the whole point. Because this also is directed toward the poor. This is a study that says give. This is not a study that says receive. So if you're thinking, oh good, those rich people are going to give to me, you're blowing it. Because the Bible is talking to both rich and poor and saying give, 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 give. Isn't that a horrible word to hear? You come to church on Sunday morning and pastor goes, give. But the Bible says so. And that's that. And we're going to have to deal with that. And you don't have to fight with me, but you can fight with God. But I want you to understand, this is very important. If you do not give, that does not hurt God's work. Understand that. If you do not give, it does not hurt God's work. You are not holding up the work of God. Your finances do not hold up the work of God. God holds you up. God is our support. We are not his support. If you do not give and you walk away from here today thinking, you know what? I'm still not giving, especially after that study. The church goes on without your help. And I mean that not only in the operation of this fellowship, but also the Christians all around, or the Christians right in here, as we individually give to one another, as we see the needs come up. You don't have to be the one. Because what's going to happen is if God really needs to have some money come in, somebody's going to get it on their heart, and that just won't be you. So it is not up to you to keep this ministry going. It is up to God. And he can pull the plug at any time he wants, no matter how much you give. God can pull the plug anytime he wants, and he can make it run. He is the one. Well, then what's with all the giving then? The giving isn't for the church, it's for you. I believe it is one of the most important things that you and I can ever do, and that is to give. To be generous. Oh, not with just our time, but with our money, because we love our money. I know what you're saying. No, I don't love money. I just like the stuff it gets me. But we love our money. And when we are willing to part with it and be made a little bit poorer in order that someone else be made a little richer, then you and I will be more like God. But this goes further than just the giving of money, stuff. This is all about our lives. And that we would desire that others would be made rich in the Lord. And that we would be willing to go to the lowest place, that others would be brought to the highest place. I think it is important that you and I give. And if after something like this, you say, well, of course you believe that because it will go to this church. If you think that this ministry is not doing right or well or what, or you don't trust me, you don't like mustaches or beards or whatever, then give somewhere else. Give to another church. Give to another ministry. Find a ministry that you can trust. Well, I don't trust any of them. You don't trust God. You don't trust God. Regarding our money, if we're tight-fisted and we're afraid, I think if we want to be honest, we just have to look up into the sky and look toward the Lord and say, I don't trust you. But I tell you that God is trustworthy. And for all that you give, you will receive. You will receive. You may not receive back monetarily. In fact, you might suffer. You might be moving from serious, wonderful food to Top Ramen. But you will receive the true riches. This study will continue next week. Father, I ask you right now, to my shame, I ask you that you will make me a generous person. Lord, even now there are specific things that I am planning to buy for myself that I am struggling with, and I confess that to you and to the brothers and sisters. Fact, Lord, I love my entertainment. It's more important to me than other people. And Lord, I can have every rationalization in the world by how much time I give people, by how much studying, how much teaching, how much music. But Lord, I have used so much of your money on so much of me. Lord, and I even realize this is not even a good prayer to pray out loud. Lord, I know my wife's going to be on me when we get home. Because I know she agrees. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, Lord. We want to be sold out to you in every way. And I pray that you will help us this way. Help us to be generous people. Thank you for being generous to us. Far more generous than we have ever thought of or we will ever be. Your generosity, Lord, is mind-blowing. Thank you, Lord. Help us to keep our focus on you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.